ones, and I would have to say, last week on the Orange Line in the Metro, there was a poor guy on car number 3111 who found a couple of these. Vials of blood, human blood, specimens that were being transported, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he took a picture of it and posted it on Twitter. And we can go through a lot of other things. You know, you can look around, you can say, well, healthcare, Congress, politics overall, my neighbor, my office mate who cooks fish for lunch in the communal microwave. It's easy to look around and see so many messed up things. And so many even messed up people too, right? Like, who do you know, think not aloud, who do you know that you would consider messed up? And do not point either. Do not point. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a boss, that coworker, maybe it's a friend who is a Duke fan. Sometimes those of us who are Carolina fans think about that. But when you also think about it, you know, there's lots of people who are messed up, but I'd like to share too that I'm messed up. Did you know that your pastor is messed up? I have an extra bone in my foot. That apparently it's genetic. It's a really weird thing. It's like 10% of the population. And when I wear shoes, it kind of rubs against that bone. So when I wear sandals, it looks like red. Somebody pointed out, like, do you have a big mosquito bite, like, on your foot? I'm like, no, it's like a stinking bone on my foot. Like, totally messed up. I like to run without anybody chasing me. I like to run when it's, like, 5 degrees outside. People would say, that's messed up. That's absolutely messed up. I also enjoy eating with chopsticks, but not just like Oriental foods or Asian foods. I like to use chopsticks for like spaghetti and meatballs. It's so fun. It's so fun, and even kinds of meat, and I use chopsticks for all these different kinds of food, and people would look at that and say, you know, that's messed up. Also, when I graduated college, I got a full ride scholarship to pursue medical school at Temple University. And after my first year, I quit, and people would look at me and say, that's messed up. So I'm messed up, but guess what? I have news. I have more news for you. You're messed up. Did you know that? Did you know that you're messed up? Think back to kindergarten. There's probably a day that maybe your mama or a teacher told you 6 precious words. They said, it takes one to know one. Remember when they told you that? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to our messes. It takes a mess to know a mess. It takes a mess to know a mess. That all of us, wherever we are in life, whether we have something that we would say is a really big mess or a little mess, like, we're all messed up, that we all fall short of a standard. You know, sometimes it's our standard, what we think that life should look like, or just something that we come across. And some of us, you know, think of God's standard, that God has a standard that we constantly fall short of. And it's hard for us to admit. It's hard to admit our faults. It's something that we fight against. And though it's easy to see a mess, nobody wants to be a mess. But imagine what would happen if we did nothing else but just acknowledged that we're messed up. Imagine if none of these things changes, but imagine if Congress, imagine if United States Healthcare, imagine if Fairfax County Schools, North Korea, the United States, Apple, I-66, what if we would all just acknowledge that we are messed up? Imagine if your neighbor or your spouse or your daughter or your boss or mom or your dad or your sister or your brother or your friend just faced the fact to say, I'm messed up. I messed up. It's a huge thing. And I would dare say that it's even a starting point for us to acknowledge God. It's a starting point for us to really actually acknowledge what is called in Scripture the gospel, or the good news. And that's the starting point that we have in the book of Romans that we're going to be unpacking in the next few weeks. It's the starting point in the book of Romans, but the thing is, it's not the ending point. It's not the ending point because we realize that while we're messed up, that we start with messes, and God starts with messes. God starts with messes, and that's actually where he does his best work. And it's interesting because the book of Romans is one of the most influential books of the Bible. It's especially one of the most influential throughout history with this idea of messes. And it's turned some really messy individuals and even their thoughts about God. It's changed them and transformed them. So real quick, there was a guy in 386 A.D., who was he was actually a North African teacher, and he was searching for meaning in life. One day he was strolling the beach, and he was living with his mistress at the time. His mom was really mad at him. He's strolling the beach one day, and he hears a voice that tells him to read Romans, to read this passage. And so lo and behold, he starts reading, and something changes inside of him that transforms him. And he becomes actually one of the early church fathers, and you might know him by the name of Augustine, that the book of Romans transforms him and this idea that he was messed up. And then in 1513, there's a German monk who was also a professor who was really struggling with this idea of how to be right with God. He thought you had to do so many good things in order to earn your way to be right with God. And he read a passage in Romans that transformed him and his thoughts, that it was through God's grace, and it was received through our faith that we can have a right relationship, we could be saved. And this guy wound up leading a time called the Reformation in the church, a time of reform, and his name was Martin Luther. And then in 1738, there was a disillusioned priest who was a failed missionary, and he was struggling with his own things in life, and he goes to this prayer meeting, basically with a bunch of refugees, and it was in that meeting that he hears the words of Martin Luther that was being said about the book of Romans, and something he says in his own words, he says, "My heart was strangely warmed." And this man went on to begin this new movement in the church that spread to the North America and wound up bringing many people to faith. And his name was John Wesley. That the starting point in most of our lives, in most of our relationships with God, is realizing that we're a mess. That it takes a mess to know a mess. But the thing is, God never wastes a mess. In fact, God starts with messes, and that's where he does his best work. So as we start the book of Romans today, if you happen to think right now and realize that you're a mess, that's good news. That's good news, because Romans tells us that God starts with you. So let's have a word of prayer as we open the text today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that you are at work in our messes, that through these words in Scripture, Lord, you continue to speak, though they were written thousands of years ago. And God, we just ask that you speak to us today. You help us realize that though we might be facing a mess right now, that it might be the starting point, but it's not the ending point. And that's because of you and the good news that you share. So Lord, speak to us today, and allow us to listen with ears wide open. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little background on Paul's letter to the Romans. You can follow along in your sermon notes here. So the letter itself was written about 55, 56 AD. So this is like 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And it's written to groups of Christians, or a group of Christians in the city of Rome. That's why it's called Romans. And today we might associate Rome with church. You know, the Vatican is there. It's the place where there's actually a little trivia statistic for you. It's the city that has the largest number of crosses in it as part of structures. It has the most out of any city in the whole entire world. And we have that mind today that we when we think of Rome that way. But in 55 AD, that was not the case. That following Jesus, this movement called The Way, it wasn't called Christianity, but it was a movement called The Way, was a really new thing. And Christianity hadn't even broken off or changed out of Judaism. It was actually considered a sect or a part of those that would consider themselves Jewish. And though scholars aren't really certain exactly about the origins of Christianity in Rome, it's estimated that there were probably Jewish immigrants from Jerusalem that moved to Rome and brought this new tradition, this new sect of Jesus, the Messiah, having come, and they brought that with them to this city. And so as they brought this new idea to the city, they were sharing it with other Jews, and they gathered actually in synagogues. That was where the early church in Rome started meeting. But then we find in a year of 49 AD, that Emperor Claudius, he noticed that this was happening. And not only that, but some of the Jewish Christians were arguing among themselves at the time about whether this gospel, this good news of Jesus, could be spread to the Gentiles. And so they started to cause uproar. So Claudius, he declared this edict that basically exiled the Jews from Rome. And during that time, so from 49 AD to 54 AD, we have this whole group of Gentiles, people that didn't grow up Jewish, from all these different religions and different backgrounds, they're all coming to faith in Jesus in Rome. And because they're not Jewish, they can't gather in the synagogue, so they start gathering in people's houses and in their workplaces, in workshops, and in the marketplace. And during those 6 years, Christianity became mainly a Gentile faith. It became mainly expansive among those who were meeting in homes, but especially those that were poor. But then, 54 AD, Claudius dies, and so his little law that he made is no longer valid. So the Jewish people move back to Rome, and there's this kind of contention here between those who came from a Gentile or a non-religious background and those who are coming from a Jewish background. And they're kind of arguing over, you know, what you have to do in order to be saved, and they're having all these debates and discussions. And so Paul is writing this in the midst of this mess, that Paul is not in Rome. He's actually in Corinth when he's writing this, another city, and he's writing to address the mess. But he's also pointing to this idea that we need to start with the mess because that's where God starts. That's where God starts his greatest work. And the first thing we see, the thing we see right away in his letter, at the very, very beginning, first verse, we see that God starts with messed up messengers. That God starts with messed up messengers. The scripture points us to that. So Romans 1:1, so this is how Paul starts his letter. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So the letter, just as most letters in ancient times, started off with an introduction. That something that they would introduce themselves, who is writing, where they're coming from. And it's easy to really speed through this part, but we have to realize the shock value of this. Because these are people that are reading this letter, probably in a house, because they're Gentiles. They're reading this maybe aloud in the midst of a group of people in their house church. None of them had ever met Paul, but yet they had heard of Paul. Because Paul was known to be, first, a Pharisee. He came from the very group of Jewish people that, Jewish scholars, that Jesus had actually bucked up against most of the time. He was a brainiac. But simultaneously, his reputation was that he was a murderer. Bound them up and employed by the government to jails and to prisons and to oversee their punishment. And that was his job. And introducing himself, he's saying, Paul, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. It's a messed up idea to see identifies himself as a servant. Change into, he's under basically this idea that he's under the authority of another. And he went into total submission to Christ. He says he's an apostle. So an apostle is like kind of a churchy word. It's a word that's in scripture. It's basically one who is sent. It comes from this Jewish idea of a sela or somebody that's an ambassador. You know, if you think when you go on a work trip and you're going either to a conference or to a meeting, you represent your company or you represent your department. That people look at you and how you respond to things and what you communicate as a representation of that group. And that's the same way. That's how Paul is introducing himself, that he's a servant, he's an apostle, and he's also set apart, that God appointed him to a special task of sharing God's message. But you think of Paul's past, who he was this Pharisee, who persecuted and even oversaw that Christians would be killed, and yet he's writing this letter to the church? So we have to ask, what happened? Well, we see in some of his other writings, and even later in Romans, he makes mention that God started with his mess. God starts with messed up messengers. That there was a day when Paul was literally thrown off his horse, and that was where he met Jesus. He was face to face with the risen Christ, and that was the moment that changed him forever. That God started with his mess. God started with somebody that was a messy individual who had done bad things, who who was against the church and became one of the most productive writers. He wrote most of the books that we have in the New Testament. That's messed up. But God starts there. And so when I read this first verse, you know, I can't help but think, or I can't help but even hear God say this kind of, I consider it a cliche, a saying, this idea that your mess becomes your message. Have you ever heard that saying before? That your mess can become your message. And for many of us, I don't think there are, but let me just make sure. There's probably no Christian killers in here, right? None of us came from a background that we were persecuting, killing Christians like Paul did. But we have other messes in our lives and other stories and things that we can share. But maybe we're not Christian killers, but God still uses our mess. God uses messy people. And he calls them. He called Paul. I mean, if he calls Paul, then and that's really messed up, then what about you? What you have a calling. A calling to be a part of sharing this message that God uses messed up messengers. And not only that, but as we go on in Romans, we see in the next couple of verses, we see in verses 2-5, that God starts with messed up messengers, but he starts with messed up stories. And so he continues and says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his early life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. We have to realize that God starts off with messed up stories. And that includes the story of Scripture. That includes the Bible. Some of us come from a background or have heard, you know, we consider the Bible to be just, you know, another religious book, another fairy tale version. And we even have this impression that, you know, all the people that God uses, they have this amazing faith. They do live such amazing lives. They're perfect in every way. But have you ever actually read the Bible? There's messed up stories in here. There's really some messed up stories. Right now I'm doing this, the Bible in a year type thing. So I started in Genesis, and now I'm on Job, and it's this kind of chronological reading of the Bible. And I can't, every single like chapter, I have to say to myself, that's messed up. I mean, we're at the point, remember there's a story of a guy named Noah. And he's called by God to build this ark, and he loads all these animals on it, and basically the world is corrupt and bad, and he's saved by God, and we paint this like on our like murals and like kids' Sunday school rooms and houses and all. But then later on, there's a story like right after that, after like the ark like lands on the ground and people are released and the animals go away. There's a story of Noah that's post-flood where Noah's in a tent. He's naked, he's drunk, and then his sons see that he's naked and drunk, and one of them like puts a blanket over him, and then he goes and he curses that son. Totally messed up. Like, that's a crazy story. There's a story about Moses, where we would say Moses, one of the great church heroes and fathers, and well, there's a story that Moses is with his family, and there's this really weird turn of events where the Lord God all of a sudden has a bad attitude towards him. We're not really sure why, and he intends to kill Moses, and then his wife jumps in and goes and circumcises him and their sons, because apparently they had forgotten that part, and the wife goat jumps in and saves the day, but the whole thing is really just like messed up. Like, what happened? Did God like change his mind and all these things? Did Moses, like, you know, we thought he was perfect in every way, but he even forgets things. That's why I have sticky notes. Later on, we see the story in David. David, you know, King David, or the shepherd boy David, David and Goliath. He saves the day. He kills the giant. Well, did you know that David is a guy that there's a story where he's walking the roof one day when he should have been at work, and he sees another man's wife, and he goes and sends for her, and basically he commits adultery time and time again, and she gets pregnant, and then because of that, he decides to cover up the whole thing and get the lady's husband killed. That's messed up. We have stories of prophets that are told to do crazy things. One guy that called Ezekiel, he's told to lie on his side for a certain number of days and then flip over. And then we have this other guy, Hosea. He's told by God to marry a prostitute. Like, that's messed up. But see, the thing is, the point is that God doesn't condone these things. God's not saying you should act like this. That we don't read scripture for everything and say, well, this is an example of who I'm called to be. But that God starts with messed up stories. God starts with these stories. And the thing is, he starts out with them, but he connects them to his story. And that's what redeems it. There's a place where my dad goes. I think this kind of illustrates this point. There's a place where my dad goes. It's called Carlisle, Pennsylvania. My dad's a car guy, by the way. I don't know if we have any car people here, but he likes to restore cars, and he buys and sells parts on eBay. He can, like, diagnose your car over the phone, believe it or not. If it's, like, rumbling or whatever, he can say, oh, that's the carburetor, do this, and tell him to send that out. So he loves cars, and every year in the spring, he goes to this place called Carlisle in Pennsylvania. There's usually not much there. I have to admit that. It's like a truck stop rest area. But once a year, actually twice a year, there's a fall and a spring, there's this thing called a swap meet. This is kind of what it looks like. It's like acres and acres, like miles you can walk, of basically car guys and gals selling junk. That you or I would walk through there, and we would look around and say, this is all messed up stuff. Like, there's just rusty things over here and parts. But my dad is in his glory. He goes with his buddy, and he spends all day walking around, picking out boxes, looking at different things. That he takes these things, and miraculously, he takes them home, and he connects them to a car. And because he connects it to the car, it works. It works. That these very things that we thought that were a waste, that we should just keep in a box or throw in a dumpster somewhere, it's stuff that actually connects to a bigger story, to a bigger issue. And that's what God does. That the things that we think are messed up, you know, a background that we come from, a story in our lives, whether we were a drug dealer or a murderer or a prostitute, or whether that we're messed up, we've had a messed up marriage, or that we don't know quite what to do with our kids, or we have this problem that we don't want to address, this addiction that nobody knows about, this anger issue that we blow up at everybody, whatever that is, God takes those stories and he connects them to his story. That God starts with messed up stories. That we see that in scripture, but we also see that in our own lives. That God starts right there with us. That he starts with messed up messengers. He starts with messed up stories. But he also starts with messed up people. He starts off with messed up religious and irreligious or non-religious people. You know, some of us tend to think that God only uses people that are perfect, or that are definitely trying to follow him in every way, or that go to church all the time or pray their prayers. But the scripture shows us that God uses messed up and religious and irreligious people. So if we continue in this section, Paul continues and says, and you also are among the Gentiles, the non-religious people, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because of your faith is being reported all over the world. And God, who I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you. I remember you in all my prayers at all times. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way might be open for me to visit you, for me to come to you, and I long to see you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And that is that both you, who's not religious background, and I, coming from a religious background, that we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. That God uses religious people, but he also uses irreligious people, people that don't come from a religious background. That, and I think if we can look around in our world, we can look around and look at our own stories, and we can acknowledge that both religious people and irreligious people are messed up. I mean, Paul addresses in his story, he addresses most of his letters, believe it or not, to people who didn't grow up religious, to people that are starting out in this faith and trying step by step to figure out what it means to follow Jesus in their lives. But I think about my own story. Did you know that religious people are messed up? Some of us won't drive next to somebody that has the little Jesus sticker on their car on the beltway. We won't drive next to them because we have an association that, hey, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. I have to say that in some ways that, like, the last 10 years of my ministry, it's been a struggle because I've seen that some really religious, some very, very religious people to do some very, very crazy things, very even hurtful things. And it's caused and it's challenged me in many different ways. But you know what keeps me in? Knowing that God uses messed up people, and that includes religious people. It doesn't excuse what they do by any means, but that God uses and calls religious people, even though they continue to mess up. You know, we as a church, we're full of messed up people. Like, that's part of the reality. We don't expect to come and all of a sudden everything in our lives is going to be perfect, but we know that we're all following the same direction, that we're attempting to walk this walk of faith. We're trying to figure it out together instead of trying to do it on our own. And many of us can look around at our friends too and say, well, you know, they're not religious, but they're also messed up. You know, they might have the pictures on Instagram and Facebook that show them at the parties and the celebrations, that they're drinking wine all the time and having a good time. And it's easy to post glossy selfies and try to look at that. But we know underneath the surface that our irreligious friends and those of us that might not consider ourselves religious, we know that we're messed up too. But the thing is, some of us feel like that's a barrier to get to God, that we need to be perfect in order to approach God, that we feel like we're never going to be good enough for God. But when we read in Romans, when we read this letter that's Paul, the religious guy, is writing to these people that are Christians who did not come from a religious background, when we see that, it's just like in the Romans, we see that that's exactly who God calls. God calls us. God calls us whether we're religious or whether we're not religious, that God calls us into that story. Because I think something profound happens when we acknowledge that we are messed up. That the thing about spiritual rescue is that none of us think that we need it until we're actually rescued. If you've ever been rescued by anybody, whether it's stranded with a flat tire or maybe out on a boat, or in a situation you didn't know what to do, most of the time, as you were getting further and further away, as the problem was happening, you didn't realize that you needed to be rescued. Because messes have a blinding effect on us. Messes have a blinding effect on the world, and they also have a blinding effect on our lives. But the thing is, it makes us one step closer to realizing the power that God can have in our lives, the power of the gospel. And that's what Romans is really here to unpack, that the starting point is that we acknowledge we're messed up, but that God does not leave us there, that God doesn't waste a mess in the work that he's trying to do in the world and in our lives, and that the gospel is meant to speak into that. So let me just take a minute here just to unpack the question and the answer here. Well, what is the gospel? And there's a little section in your notes here that kind of outlines that. That even if you were brought up in a religious home or in a church, you know, we don't hear this all the time, so I think it's important for us to point that out. But first, did you know that the gospel, this idea of gospel, is not a Jesus thing? That this is a part, this was something that was a part of history. It was part of political propaganda that was used in the Roman Empire. And what a gospel of was actually, a gospel was an announcement of a new emperor coming to the throne. So Paul is using this idea, Jesus uses this idea, that the gospel of God, unlike the gospel of Rome or the gospel of government or the gospel of your workplace or boss, that the gospel of God is basically telling that Jesus is now on the throne, that Jesus is ruling now in my life, that he's a part of my story. And the story that he tells is, it kind of goes through this, is first that God made everything good. God made everything good. That's why we have, there's something inside of us that longs for goodness. We long for beauty. We long for justice and things to be made right. But then we've realized that everybody and everything is really messed up. That regardless of whether you're religious or not religious, we all can conclude that the world is messed up and that we're messed up. And that means that everybody and everything deserves to go in here, deserves to be trashed, that it's just like anything that's messed up in your life deserves to be thrown out. But it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has made a way for new life. And that new life comes through receiving God's grace through our faith in Christ. And you live out of God's grace. It's not about, hey, I'm good with Jesus, you know, I believe in him, that he's forgiven me, but that you live out of God's grace by the Holy Spirit's power. And that's what Romans unpacks here, that God starts his work with your mess. God's starting point is always with the mess, but that's not the ending point. God starts his work with your mess, and that's good news for all of us. Whether we consider ourselves to be religious or not religious, that God calls us messed up messengers, that whether we come from a story or we have stories in our lives that we're not really proud about, that God starts his work with exactly that. And what's easy for us to do is to look around and to say, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, that everything's messed up, that they're messed up, that even I'm messed up. But we have to realize that though that mess is where we might find ourselves in our lives, that that's not the ending point with God. And that there's no mess that's too big for God to be at work. That God starts his work with our mess, and that when we own it and when we acknowledge it, God begins to use it. And the good news is that the one who messed up, the one who did not mess up, his name is Jesus, he took upon himself our sins and all the things that we have messed up in. And that's good news for all of us, that we don't deserve to be trashed, because he took all that from us and for us, and he redeemed it. And he brought something good out of it, a way to have a relationship with God here and now, but also to partner with God and to live in him into eternity. And so Jesus, when he walked the earth, he gathered with a bunch of really messed up people. He gathered with these guys that were terrorists, people that came from religious backgrounds, some sweaty, smelly fishermen who cussed all the time. He gathered with these really messed up people, and yet he birthed a new movement, a church, an idea of light in the darkness, all out of it. And so he does the same thing with us. And that's why we gather around this table each week, is to be reminded that despite our mess, God is not done. And so he took bread when he gathered with disciples as part of the meal, and he blessed it and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. And this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, as was the custom, and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That he was saying that regardless of the mess that you come from it. Turn towards me. Allow me to do something through it, something that you can't even imagine. And that he knew that the disciples would walk into this movement, would do something amazing, but it was only through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives that they would see something that beyond anything they had imagined. And so let's pray today that that story continues with us. Let's pray that that might be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, Lord. Lord, and pour them out on all of us, Lord, that we've acknowledged that we're a mess, the world is a mess, Lord, but that's not the stopping point. That's not the ending point. That you show us through Scripture, the stories of so many messed up people, you show us through evidence in our own lives that you are not done, but it's up to us to receive your grace, to receive that through faith, to come to you just as the children that we're called to be, to our heavenly Abba, to our Father, to call out and to receive that embrace that only you can give, that you can offer us. Lord, help us to see you in the messes. Help us to know you more and grow in you. Lord, we pray all these things as your church, your body.